Okay. So Raj, did you give everybody the handout from the ESV? Sweet. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, I used to in Lowell I would teach from the ESV and people would read the King James and they said it's really annoying. So I didn't want to do that to you guys. So yeah, I just wanted to say I loved what you shared, Grace, on being thankful for the abundance of the truth of the scriptures. Is that is a true thing. When we were in India, you get to see what the folks there are up against. They have their Bibles, they have a lot of believing, a lot of love, a lot of thankfulness, a lot of humility, but no resources, nothing. No books, no classes. Yeah, nothing to support the work there. You know what I mean? So we have so much here. We have so much. And our Ravi and I, our prayers that we have an opportunity to continue to give with to them. So anyways, thanks for sharing that. This morning I'm going to teach on the metaphor of the one body. There's four passages in the church epistles that really talk use this metaphor and develop it. I'm only going to cover the first two in Romans and then in 1 Corinthians 12. So in the scriptures, the body, when the scriptures talk about the body, it could either be a physical body, it can be a dead body, it can be a body of an animal. There's idioms that say in the body and out of the body. That just means alive or dead. And then there's a metaphor of the body where it's compared to a group of believers, the whole church. And that's what we're going to look at today. A metaphor is a figure of comparison where one thing is said to be another thing. My mom used to have this saying, if she liked someone, she said that person is a peach. Which means, I don't know if that is even used anymore, but it just means someone that's pleasant and sweet. And if she didn't like someone, she'd say that person is a pill. And if you've ever, I know pills today are sugar-coated, but if you've ever swallowed an aspirin and got it stuck in your throat, it tastes awful. So when someone's a pill, it means they're kind of hard to take. So metaphors are really common. The scripture uses them abundantly. But this metaphor of the one body is pretty remarkable for the way it instructs us how we can think about ourselves and how we think about others from God's perspective and God's plan for the Christian church. It's an astonishing entity, just put it that way. Yeah, so let's start in Romans 12. I think what we'll do, we'll read Romans 12, 1 to 8, and then we'll come back and look at the verses. 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, and if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll go back to verse 1. This is a practical section of Romans where Paul appeals to the saints. He says, in light of all that's been accomplished for us in Christ, what's our response to be? Our response is to be living sacrifices. It says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word body there is a metonymy for our life. We don't just present our physical bodies, we present our lives as living sacrifices. We know in the Old Testament the saints gave dead sacrifices, right? We don't have to be dead sacrifices. Our Lord did that for us. We're to be living sacrifices. We get to live this spirit-filled, powerful life that God's given us in service to Him. That's what God wants us to do. And then it says, don't be conformed to this age, it should be, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the to be transformed to the renewing of your mind is to prove what God's will is in our lives. We'll go on to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's always been curious to me that the first thing God talks about in this section after reasonable service is not to think highly of ourselves. There's a saying that, again, I'll keep going back to my mom. She used to say, don't get up on your high horse. Do you ever hear that expression? Okay. Yeah. And I've been on a high horse, and I know there's only one way you can look, and that's down. Okay. It's very scary being on a high horse. But isn't that interesting? God tells us the very first thing in the renewing of our mind is not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In studying this topic, I think I've started to develop a real respect and appreciation for different members in the body of Christ. There's no superfluous member. There's no unneeded member. There's no redundant member. And that only God could design, right? So the first thing he says is don't get on your high horse about other believers, other saints, other Christians. And then here comes the metaphor. Verse 4, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So there's the metaphor. The comparison is on function. I have a hand, I have a foot, I have a nose. They all do different things, don't they? And so too with the body of Christ. Each has a function or functions. No one is unneeded, no one is superfluous, no one is redundant. And we're to have this mutual respect and admiration and honor for one another, where there's no differentiation, where I value this person above another because of their function. That's a very worldly way to think, isn't it? You know, we value a business person, we value a millionaire, we value a lawyer, but we don't value the janitor cleaning the toilet. But that's not God's perspective. So let's keep reading here. Verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. I'll give you a definition of the word gifts that I thought, two definitions that I thought were helpful. One is a spirit-empowered service to the church to carry out his plan for his people. That's a good one. Spirit-empowered service to the church to carry out his plan for his people. Okay. Did God forget to give a member in the body of Christ a function? Did God forget to give any part of our body a function? So every member in the body of Christ is to be a living sacrifice. Every member. Every person has a function or functions. And they're God-designed. And they're powerful. Another definition, this is from MacArthur. He says, undeserved and unmerited, the gift itself, the specific way in which it is used, and the spiritual results are all sovereignly chosen by the Spirit God, completely apart from personal merit. I love that one. Undeserved and unmerited, the gift itself, the specific way in which it is used, and the spiritual results are all sovereignly chosen by the Spirit, completely apart from personal merit. The body of Christ is God's design, and it is an extremely powerful entity. And so, just as my hand and my foot and my nose have a function, every member in the body of Christ has a function or functions. And what does God want us to do with that? He wants us to use it. Okay. And then there's some examples. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's so many functions in the body of Christ. When I was homeschooling our kids, 25 years ago, I used to go to an annual conference, and my favorite part was to go to where they had a workshop set up where it'd be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homeschool moms and dads throughout New England making their materials available to other homeschooling parents. And I wouldn't necessarily be interested in buying anything, but I would just walk around and look at all the different ways God worked in these people to serve him, to teach their kids the Bible and other subjects. That it was such a marvel to me that God would inspire some person in Vermont to teach math in a particular way. That's just this, maybe a small example. But the body of Christ, as I keep saying, is a powerful entity that God designed. There's no unneeded member in the body of Christ. And so this is all the metaphors drawing our attention to in Romans. This is the right way to think about the body of Christ. Everybody has a function. Everybody's to be a living sacrifice. Everybody gets busy using the functions. Okay? Very, very simple. I'll give you a few synonyms for function if that word doesn't appeal to you. Acts, deeds, doings, practices, functions, or stuff we do in service. Okay? Acts, deeds, doings, practices, functions, stuff we do in service. So that's the right doctrine set forth in Romans, that all have a function in the body of Christ. All are called to use them. All are called to be living sacrifices. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to see a little reproof about this doctrine. We're going to start in verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. That may seem obvious, doesn't it? Why would they need to be told that? We're going to see why. If the foot should say, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, how many of them? Each one of them. Each one of them, as he chose, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So there's two groups of people Paul is, by revelation, confronting and reproving. They were not holding the right doctrine of Romans. The first group is a person who says, I'm not of any value because I'm not so-and-so. I don't have so-and-so's function. I'm not really part of the body because I don't do what that person does. Okay, have you ever thought that way? Have you ever felt inferior when you compare yourself to somebody else in the body of Christ? I know I have plenty of times. But that's not the right way to think, is it? Okay. So the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And to say I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body, is absurd. This whole passage, I think, is filled with absurd humor. You've got talking ears, talking hands, a giant eyeball, a giant ear. I mean, I always think when Paul read this or somebody read this, they must have been laughing or giggling as they heard this being read, because it's absurd. It's funny. It's kind of goofy. And I think God made it that way on purpose to show us that how absurd it is to think that we aren't needed, that we don't have a vital role to play in God's plan for the church and for the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's absurd to think that we're not valuable because we're not so-and-so. Okay? But that's worldly thinking. In the world, you measure yourself against others, and almost always you'll find yourself falling short, but not in the body of Christ. Each member is needed. No redundant parts. No extra parts. Okay, so that's the first group of people. Then the second group Paul reproves is in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So here's the second group of people saying, I have such an important function, I don't need you. That's not the right way to think either, okay? I just don't think we have the spiritual perspicacity to grasp God's plan for the body of Christ. I don't think we're in any position to say that person's not needed. We just don't know. We know the truth of the scriptures that everyone's needed. Everyone's vital. Everyone has a function and a role to play in God's plan, in service to God. So for someone to get on their high horse and say, I don't have a need of you, well, that's not right thinking, is it? So maybe you've known people in both categories, those who devalue themselves, those who devalue others. But we should highly esteem each member in the body of Christ, regardless of their labels or what we think their functions are. Verse 22, and this is a little bit of a difficult section, and I think I understand it. I'll share what I do understand. So 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So the stuff that we think is just isn't important, God says they're what? You can't live without them. Okay? And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Same care, regardless of our perception about function, our perception about service to God. Look at this way. I think we know what this section is talking about. Our private parts, right? We have a saying, our private parts. We keep our private parts covered, unless we live in Hollywood, right? You know, we keep our private parts covered, unless we're lunatics in Hollywood. Okay, they're going off the deep end. So we keep our private parts covered because they're not presentable. That's just culture. That's just life. But that doesn't mean that they're not honorable, okay? We may not see those functions, that parts of the body, but they're still needed. Can you see your heart or your liver? Do you need your heart or liver? Yes, you do, okay? So we can't really afford to think of anybody, and I mean anybody in the body of Christ, that isn't needed or important. It's just not the right way to think. It's not the right way to think about yourself either. So here we go, verse 24, the second part. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We think about division being caused by wrong doctrine. And that's true. But division can also come when we start valuing others above putting values on people. Isn't that kind of interesting? You know, there can be divisions in the body of Christ if we elevate this person and ignore that person. Okay? It's a big deal. This way we think about each other is a big deal. The way we think about ourselves is a big deal. verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, is the metaphor, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. These are different ways to serve. Verse 29, are all apostles in the church? Are all prophets in the church? Are all teachers in the church? Do all work miracles in the church? Do all possess gifts of healing in the church? Do all speak with tongues in the church? Do all interpret? It seems like the Corinthians were not only valuing people above another, they were valuing manifestations above another, different ways to serve above another. Okay, I think we just need to step back and have a lot of respect for what God's designed in the body of Christ. And be in awe of it, really, and ask God to open our eyes about the value of each person and how powerful each person is in God's plan. Where did I stop? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. In verse 18, it says, God arranged the members as he chose. Okay. In verse 24, it says, God composed the body so that the honor would be evenly distributed. And God appointed, in verse 28, different functions, different ways to serve as the need required. This takes renewing of the mind, because if we're conformed to this age, we'll start valuing different people based on whatever, our perception of what's important. But God arranged the body of Christ that everyone's important. I just think that's fabulous. I just gotta say one other thing. The whole point of that one section that's a little difficult is giving honor. And if you read Corinthians, you'll see the Corinthian church had a problem with honoring people. They were following so-and-so. They were not following so-and-so. They were honoring this person. They were not honoring that person. But God uses this metaphor to drive home that each person is needed. Each person has a function. Each can be and should be living sacrifices, because we have a great gospel to share with people. We have so much of the truth, the accuracy of the scriptures, like you were sharing, Grace, that poor woman who was taught that wrong doctrine that puts her in bondage. It's terrible. You know, we have so much to share and to give, and God needs each one of us to be living sacrifices. So that is basically it. I'm just going to sum up. The metaphor of the one body in Romans 12 emphasizes that though we are one body, each have different functions. All are to be living sacrifices. All are to get busy serving. This is the right doctrine concerning one body thinking. The other two passages in Colossians and Ephesians talk about different matters, which I haven't gotten to yet. But so this isn't the whole picture about the one body. The metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 reproves those who don't think rightly concerning one body. One group devalued themselves because they weren't someone else. The absurd humor in this section highlights how absurd it is to think that you are not needed, that you don't have a necessary function just because you aren't someone else. A second group devalues others, thinking others were not necessary because they don't have their function. God, however, wants the same honor for each saint. Some serve a public function, some serve a private function. No one is to be honored above another based on function. I was thinking about recently, Robbie and I went hiking with some old friends of ours. Excuse me. There are some of our oldest friends from Mass. And the woman in the couple, I call her the mother of the motherless. You know how God is the father of the fatherless. She's just the mother of the motherless. On Mother's Day, she got like 25 texts wishing her happy Mother's Day. She has two kids, but I think she's the mother to about 150 others. I'm going to start crying, but I'm going to try not to. When I think of being with her, I think of, this is so corny, I think of being in a warm bath of God's love. That's what it's like being with her, okay? To say that she's done so much for my life is an understatement. I highly value her. I highly respect her. You'll never see her teach. She just no interest. But I don't know where I'd be without her, because she's done so much for me in my life and many others. So maybe she has a private function, who knows? But my goodness, what an important function. So no one is to be honored above another based on function. It's important and exciting to remember that God arranged the members as he chose. God composed the body so the honor would be evenly distributed. God appointed different functions, ways to serve as the need arises. The end goal, as Paul writes in Romans 11:36, is for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'll just a little prayer here. God, thank you so much for your great and glorious word. Thank you, God, that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We're so thankful to know Jesus Christ, to have him as our Lord and Savior. We look forward to seeing him when he returns. We're so thankful for the body of Christ today, God. What a marvelous thing you've created in Christ. And we just pray that you open our eyes to this wonderful marvel, and that we can help and serve and love one another and continue to be living sacrifices. We're so thankful, God, for this opportunity to be together, to get into your holy word, and to fellowship with the saints. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.